speak to the young children. There's a few here this afternoon. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, perhaps at school or elsewhere, where you're walking past perhaps another child or someone else and they stick their leg out and trip you up. I can remember a number of instances where I observed that in school, and I think it's happened to me a few times also. Perhaps older people here, you're fairly sure that someone, perhaps in a church congregation like this, has gossiped about you, maybe even slandered your name to other people. Or perhaps in the workplace, a less capable fellow worker is promoted ahead of you because he or she is good friends with the company owner or perhaps your supervisor. Personal injustice, perceived or real, abounds in this world. I don't need to tell us that. We all know it's true. In fact, I would suggest that personal injustice is almost unavoidable for anyone living on this planet. It's been this way since the fall of our earliest ancestors, Adam and Eve. In his letter, Paul is writing to the capital city of the Roman Empire. In the letter to the Romans, he writes in verse 7, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." Now, you might know that before Paul wrote these words, there had been a mass expulsion of Jews from Rome by decree of the Emperor Claudius. The historian Suetonius explained that what this was, and I quote, "because they were constantly rioting at the instigation of Crestus," the name he used for Christ. Christians at that time were falsely, unjustly accused of public acts of rebellion against the civil government. And among these persecuted Christians were Prisca and Aquila, who left Rome and went with Paul to Ephesus. That's recorded in Acts chapter 18. Later returning to their home city, and Paul makes reference to that in his letter to the Romans in chapter 16. And so Prisca and Aquila were there together with the other Christians in the city, and they would have received this letter that we now know of as the letter to the Romans. And when Paul writes the first word of our text, "beloved," in verse 19, he's including Prisca and Aquila and all those who are loved by God being saved in Christ. He's writing to people who have experienced personal injustice. And today, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes to you, brother and sister, and he writes to me. He writes to us about personal injustice and about how you and I are to rightly respond if and when we are wronged by others. Christians, saints, are characterized by the fruit of their faith, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord in these ways: loving one another with brotherly affection, not being lazy in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, blessing those who persecute us, not repaying evil with evil, living peaceably with everyone as much as it depends on you, not seeking revenge for personal injustice, which is the focus for our text this afternoon from Romans chapter 19. "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So this afternoon we're going to consider this very practical instruction from the Lord as we reflect on the comfort of Christ's return to judge the living and the dead. We're going to do that under 3 points. Firstly, never avenging yourself. Secondly, leaving it to God's wrath. And thirdly, being comforted by Christ. So firstly, never avenging yourself. So perhaps some of us can remember as a child being tripped up by somebody else, maybe at school or in some other situation. And what do you feel like doing when that happens to you? Well, I think we feel like doing the same to them, or maybe throwing them a punch or a kick. If you think that someone has gossiped about you or slandered you, what do you feel like doing naturally often? Well, perhaps the same to them or worse. Or if a fellow worker is promoted ahead of you and you think it's unfair, what might you feel like doing naturally? Being mean to them? Trying to make them look incompetent in the workplace? These are all examples of getting even. Getting even is what we try to do often when we perceive that things have been done against us, rightly or wrongly. And we think about taking our own revenge. And that's what this text is about. Paul writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." The Greek word translated avenge means to vindicate one's right by returning pain or injury to those who you perceive or who have inflicted pain or injury on you. The emphasis conveyed by the word yourselves here is on not taking personal revenge for real or imagined injustice against yourself. The literal translation in the original Greek is never your own revenge take. And the tense indicates a continuous pattern of never taking personal revenge. And so to sum up the key message here this afternoon from our text, the Christian must be free from the desire to get even. Now, there's a natural inclination that we all have to a greater or lesser degree, which is to take revenge when we are wronged or think we have been. We want to be, in our own mind, both judge and executioner against those who have wronged us. But there's a better way, and this is the way that Christ shows us from his word this afternoon. Jesus Christ suffered greater personal injustice than you or I ever will. That's a clear and true statement. Gospel writer Luke records that the executioners of Jesus, and I quote from his gospel, came to the place that is called the skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus did not avenge himself. Unlike you and me, he was perfectly innocent of any crime, any sin, any wrongdoing, any lack of wisdom. Unlike you and me, Jesus has the power and the authority to retaliate against any and all of his enemies. He's also perfectly holy, so that any avenging that Jesus did would be perfectly just. And yet Jesus did not avenge himself as he was being unjustly executed as a criminal. And so I say to us again this afternoon, which I've said a number of times from this pulpit over the years, Jesus does not command you and me to do anything that he himself has not already done. Remember the first Christian martyr. What was his name? Stephen. As they were stoning him to death, he called on the Lord and said, I'm quoting from Acts 7 verses 59 to 60, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen did not try to avenge himself, but instead, like Christ, sought forgiveness for his executioners. Now, about 1,500 years after that, the English martyr John Rogers, not to be confused with the RCNZ emeritus minister of the same name, John Rogers was burned to death at the stake at a place called Smithfield. Asked by the sheriff there, David Woodroof, to recant, Rogers said, "That which I have preached I will seal with my blood." Then Woodroof said, "Thou art a heretic," to which Rogers replied, "That shall be known at the day of judgment." Well, said Woodruff, I will never pray for thee. And John Rogers replied, but I will pray for you. The 16th century martyr John Rogers did not try to avenge himself. Stephen and John Rogers suffered far greater insult and injury than you or I likely have or are likely to do in the future. Yet they were able, in the power of God, to return evil with good and to wait for Christ to come in judgment upon their enemies, for whom they prayed that God, and this is the amazing thing, would grant mercy. Christ and his faithful follower through history have understood that they are never, ever to take their own revenge. Beloved in the Lord, do you understand this truth? Do I understand and apply this truth to my life? How do you and I respond to personal injustice? Do you leave the injustices that have been done to you to God's coming wrath? That brings us to our second point, leaving it to God's wrath. Very big problems occur for people like you and me in the Christian life when we try to do God's work for him, as if we could. Attempting this impossible task has been the downfall of many Christians, including and especially pastors and elders. We fall into error when we try to change people, when we try to fix people, when we try to save people. This ultimately is God's work, in which he is pleased at times to use people like us as instruments in his hands to do the work that he's prepared beforehand for us. And similarly, you and I need to stand aside and never take our own revenge, but instead leave it for the wrath of God. Worth noting that in the original Greek in our text, it simply says, give place for the wrath. However, it's clear from the context in this section of the letter to the Romans that it is God's wrath that is in view, his just anger against sin. And so we might ask reasonably, if we are to stand aside and leave it to the wrath of God, should we never pursue any justice in this life at all? Well, the answer is that's not the right conclusion. We are to pursue justice, as we heard earlier from Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The Hebrew word here translated justice refers to a judicial hearing with an appointed judge and or a court, witnesses, and a delivered verdict. And so as Christians, there are situations in which going to court to seek justice for ourselves and for others is the right course of action. However, as you may well be aware, there's a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about a believer not taking a fellow believer to court over civil disputes, but instead settling matters like that within the church community through wise mediation. However, in Romans chapter 13, the next chapter, the Apostle Paul affirms the God-ordained role of the state in criminal cases. And so if a crime has been committed, such as sexual abuse or other violence or even murder, or is alleged to have been committed, then justice should be sought within the state judicial system. And similarly, there are provisions within our own church government, within the structure of our church government, for appeals and disputes to be heard by a local church session and or by the wider bodies of the presbytery and the synod. But remember that our text this afternoon is speaking about not taking personal revenge, but instead leaving this to the wrath of God. And so, a good question to ask is, practically, how can beloved children of God, like you and me, leave personal vengeance to God, to the wrath of God? I want to put four ways before us briefly this afternoon. Firstly, overlook the offense. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. The scripture speaks to the wisdom of resisting the temptation to prosecute every personal infringement, perceived or real. The scriptures encourage us to be like the Lord himself, slow to anger, literally in the Hebrew, long of nose. In general, I think this is a true observation, the more mature we are in Christ, the more willing we are to overlook offenses against us. So firstly, overlook the offense. Secondly, seek to be at peace with everyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. I think at times people like me, and perhaps you, can be too easily offended by other people, imagining them to have evil motives, mishearing what they have said to us or about us. The scriptures encourage us to aim to think well of others. I think the Heidelberg Catechism, in unpacking God's will for us in the ninth commandment, helpfully puts it in these words, and I quote from answer 112, "I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name." I think a good lesson that I often speak to myself, if I can't say something good about somebody, then I won't say anything at all. But if I can say something good, I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. So secondly, seek to be at peace with everyone. Thirdly, fully forgive others readily when they repent of any sin against you. So fully forgive others when they repent of any sin against you. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, "I repent," forgive him. Scriptures are very clear. Scriptures don't say if it's more than seven times, start to wonder if he or she was genuine. They don't suggest that there's some kind of exhaustive period of forgiveness beyond which forgiveness is exhausted. No, again and again, we are to be ready to forgive if someone repents. And there's a warning, of course, in Scripture, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Mark 11:26. So fully forgive others when they repent of their sin against you. Fourthly and finally, desire to forgive others when they have not yet repented of sin against you. And so what if someone doesn't come and seek your forgiveness, doesn't repent of their sin against you? Continue with a heart attitude which desires to forgive them. And so how should we relate to those who have not come to seek our forgiveness? I think Romans 12 is very helpful here in terms of practically what we should do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And verses 20 to 21, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is so contrary to the way in which I and you naturally think. Naturally, when someone wounds us and hurts us and does injustice to us, we want to do the same to them. We want to return evil for evil, bad for bad. But the word of the Lord says quite the opposite. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The wording of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 51, is extremely helpful as it explains the fifth request of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The Catechism says means forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. You see, the reality is, brothers and sisters, that not leaving room for the vengeance of God is very damaging to you and to me personally. And it may well be very damaging to those around us. The result in us of not leaving room for the vengeance of God is generally a growing resentment, bitterness, and a strengthening of an unforgiving spirit. And the writer to the Hebrews has these wise words for us in Hebrews chapter 12. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. The word of the Lord here is a gracious word to you and to me this afternoon to remind us of these things, lest we become ensnared with a pattern of unforgiveness and bitterness in our hearts and our minds. There is also another benefit of leaving room for the wrath of God, and that is, as we come to our third point, that we're comforted by Christ's coming justice. So let's look at that now. Being comforted by Christ. Quite a number of us in this room this afternoon, and perhaps many of those listening on live stream also, know how painful it is to be personally wronged. We feel the injustice acutely when it is against us, especially when it comes from someone we've been close to in the past. This is part of the great pain that can occur within marriage, within family, within church congregation. David expresses the distress of personal betrayal in Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. In our text, Paul writes, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And there the apostle quotes from that section of Deuteronomy that we heard earlier, Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. The time when their foot shall slip. That was the text that Jonathan Edwards took for his well-known 1741 sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I want to just quote three sentences from Edwards' strong sermon. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. Natural men are held over the pit of hell in the hand of God. They deserve the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it, and God is dreadfully provoked. The Word of God reminds us in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in the Apostles' Creed, we are reminded that all will come before Christ to give an account when he comes to judge the living and the dead, which is a quote from 1 Peter 4:5. This day, this coming day, is unavoidable for every single human being who has lived in the past, is living in the present, and will live in the future before Christ returns. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. This is the time when those prophetic words in our text, vengeance is mine, I will repay, will most certainly be fulfilled. Jesus spoke of this day of judgment in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Behold, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. The goats represent those who have not turned to Christ in repentance and faith. And the goats go to eternal punishment. Vicar Jack and I talk occasionally as we review sermons, or how do we bring a gospel call from this text? So here's the gospel call this afternoon, congregation. Those listening, don't be a goat. Don't be a goat. Don't be a goat. Turn. Each one of us turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Turn to Christ and be saved while you yet have breath. Don't be a goat. Be a sheep. Because being one of the sheep means we are judged on that day of judgment, not guilty, because Christ has paid for all the sins of all his people, and they are counted as righteous in him. Be a sheep. Because you see, the sheep are beloved of the good shepherd, in whom they trust. Having repented of their sins and turned to him in faith, they go to eternal life on the day of judgment. And it is to these beloved sheep that our text this afternoon is directed. As are the words of Heidelberg Catechism, answer 52, in response to the question, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? And as we said earlier, these words, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. And so the present comfort of the future coming judgment is that we are set free now from the tyranny of trying to precisely settle every score and a myriad of injustices, great and small, perceived and real, which we inevitably encounter in this life. We're set free from that because of the promise of the coming judge on the day of judgment. And this final judgment day reminds us of Christ who willingly bore the wrath of God for us. The fearful anger of God fell upon him, Romans 5:9, thereby rescuing us, brothers and sisters, from the coming wrath of God on the final day of judgment, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. At the end of this age, be assured that the perfect vengeance of God will be seen by all people, and the Lord will be praised, as Paul reminded the Romans in chapter 14. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then shall each of us give account of himself to God. And so what account will you give on that day? What account will I give to the Lord on that day? Will you be found as someone who never took their own revenge? One who left room for the wrath of God in perfect judgment? One who in his or her distress and persecution, which we almost inevitably will face from time to time in this life, one who turned his or her eyes to heaven and confidently awaited as judge the one who has already stood trial in their place before God and so has removed the whole curse from them. The next time that you and I feel like taking our own revenge, may we be reminded of Christ and trust in his perfect coming judgment. How Christ will be honored on that day when he comes in glory. And we are seen to be those who listened to the good shepherd's voice and followed him and overcame evil with good. Brothers and sisters, glorify God. Wait for his perfect vengeance. Be comforted, you who are in Christ this day. And sing together with us now, as we will in a moment. It is well with my soul, because God will most certainly perfectly judge everyone when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. Amen.